Well, as the one who puts the schedule together, I won't make that mistake again. I'll put Barney after Wayne next time. No, I'm kidding. Hey, that was good and it was invigorating, but I'll tell you what, I've been blessed by everybody that stood up here and said anything, because I'll tell you what, you're not going to hear this, as Wayne pointed out, you're not going to hear this truth in too many places. And as we speak, and we were talking at the back of the room, as we speak, there are church services going on next door, right down the street, on down the road the other way, probably within the 2 or 3, maybe 4 mile radius here. You may have as many as 5 or 6 churches, maybe 6, maybe 7, right, Lonnie? I would think. I mean, we have, in this country, especially in this area, the Bible Belt of the South, we have, you almost can't jump out of an airplane over this area and not pancake on the top of a church whenever you hit the ground. If you jump out of a plane in this area, chances are you're going to hit a church parking lot. But you're not going to find the teaching about the church. It's a church or a church building. It's not going to be teaching and doctrine about the church, the body of Christ, like you will hear in this building today. And that's just the way it is. Yeah, it's not great, but it's just the way it is. So I want to once again say thank you to the cooks. Lori was there. We're going to have sandwich meat. I know it's probably not in the schedule about lunch today. Yeah, but we had a ton of sandwich meat left over yesterday. So before you hit the road, if you want to grab a sandwich or a tortilla, do a wrap. Plenty of food back there. Grab it. There's crackers. There's going to be cookies, maybe some more dessert and drinks. If we have it, you are welcome to it before you hit the road, because we don't want to have a ton of food left over that we got to do something with. So at the end of the meeting, before we clean up, we give a few minutes. Folks can grab a sandwich or grab some food, and we'll be good to go on that. Any other announcements before I get going here, Lori? Again, my thanks to my cooks and my planners and everybody that helped pull this off and make it what it is. To our guests, the speakers that have come from everywhere, all over this country and even from across the ocean. My heartfelt thanks and gratitude to everybody that this makes this a blessing to our life every year. This is our life, is having these things and sharing in this truth and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. So bow with me if you would, before we get going here, and let me open with prayer. Father, once again, we come before you and we're so thankful for that we've heard from these speakers this weekend. Father, help me to, as we try to draw it to a close, give me the words that you would have said according to your Holy Spirit, and may all that's said and done be only according to that would be done according to your thelema, Father, your will. We thank you so much for the grace that is ours in Christ, for the knowledge of Christ. And Father, we thank you for this country, for what it stands for. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this place. Never want to be remiss in thanking you for that and for remembering those that have brought it to us. Father, be with us. Lead, God bless, and direct our ways as we begin, for it's in his name we do humbly pray. Amen. I'm not going to introduce me. Hopefully everybody knows who I am, but I did take a great pleasure in introducing the guys that have come before me and speaking up here. What I want to do today in bringing all this together is to do a study that I did some time ago, I got this little, was it Steve that has his handy dandy notebook on the kids show? I got my handy dandy notebook. And in my handy dandy notebook back through the ages are lots of studies that I've done before. Some of you may have heard some of them, some of you haven't. And this morning as I was preparing, I got up pretty early and was thinking, what can I tell them that they already don't know or already haven't heard? Well, there was very little, as I saw it. Because we have covered, if you think about what's been said here, my plate is running over from the things that I've heard, the scriptures that have been pointed out. I am, as Wayne pointed out, I am brought full. I'm telos at the moment. Now, hopefully there'll be a time in the next few days to come that I will have digested everything that I've heard, and I'll be ready to fill my plate again. But what I want to do this morning is, I feel it's so fitting, I want to circle back a little bit to a study that I did back in 2008. And I actually did have it in my handy-dandy notebook. And it goes back to the Truth for Today conference that we had back on June the 6th through the 8th of 2008. Now, I don't know if you were at that one or not. So if you were at that particular conference, and this is going to be a rerun to you, then I apologize. But as we were talking in a little group at the back of the room, and Wayne said something about saying things that, you know, because he thought a lot of the guys had stole his thunder. Well, I think we could put that to a vote and probably put that misnomer to bed, because he had plenty of thunder left over with what he brought and what he said. And I really appreciate it and thought he did a great job. But on that light, when you're talking about God's Word and the truth of it, you can't really beat the thunder enough. Because as humans, things come into our minds. Sometimes they stick very well, and then sometimes they fade as time goes by. And that became very apparent to me as I began to thumb through my little handy-dandy notebook this morning, that some things come and some things go. So saying things that have been said before a lot of times is how we learn, by repetition. We remember them, burn them in. That's how I learned the multiplication tables. I remember in the fifth grade, Miss Brandt. Miss Brandt was going to teach us the multiplication tables, or she was going to die trying. And she did a pretty good job, because today I still remember my multiplication tables. Well, all the way up to the 11s anyway. So, repetition is not a bad thing, especially when it comes to the Word of God and the truth of God. There are things that we need to hear over and over and over again, lest we forget them, Paul says, lest we let them slip. We don't want to let things slip out of our minds. And I have noticed that as I age, the gray shows up and things slip out of my mind a whole lot easier and a whole lot more frequently. And they stay gone longer. Because I run into folks that I should know the names of. When Randy came in yesterday, I went, uh-oh, I know him. I was sitting over here and I watched him come in. And I was like, you've done it, right? Everybody's done it. You get that feeling. And finally, somewhere in a slot in the back of my little brain, it pulled it out. I remembered his first name. And then the other side of my brain said, oh, hey, over here, I got his last name. And it ran around. I finally remembered his name. That was one of the small miracles of my day yesterday, is that I remembered his name from 20 years ago. So bear with me in my folly as we review a few things out of the 2008 conference. Our theme for that year, Bob, you'll probably remember, was Philippians 3:14. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians this morning. Yes, Roger, that's in the New Testament. Roger likes to bring the, he'll say, now is that in the New Testament? And I'll say, I think so. Philippians chapter 3. Now what I want to do is I want to read Philippians 3, 1 through 14, and then I want to bear down a little. I want to zero in a little on verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul, in what I love to take as one of Paul's beautiful testimonies here. And I believe Philippians to be one of the earliest of the post-Acts, of the post-Acts epistles. I believe it to be, you could agree or disagree, but I believe it's one of the earliest books that Paul wrote when he either knew the truth of the mystery or was in the process of receiving the truth of this new hope. The one that Wayne said you have to rebuild your schema. Here is the beginnings of Paul rebuilding his schema, I believe. His doctrine. And I believe that's what the book of Philippians covers. And I'll get into the whys in just a minute. Let's read 1 through 14. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he gives some bewares. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those that cut themselves. Why would that be a big deal? Oh, anyway. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and what? Have no confidence in the flesh. A reference to a fleshly symbol, but he says we've got no confidence in those anymore. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. And he's going to tell you why that if he had to, he could have confidence in the flesh, although he just said he didn't need it. And he goes on to say, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, bring him up here. I'm more. I can outdo anybody that says they've got more anchor in the flesh than I do. And why is that, Paul? He says in verse 5, because I was circumcised the eighth day. Well, what does that tell you immediately? He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. That doesn't happen to Gentiles. Well, and for different reasons it does, but not for the reason we're talking about here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his national identity very well. He didn't have any trouble relating to it whatsoever. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, I was not a Sadducee. I was a Pharisee, because he believed in what? Angel and spirit. And the Sadducees claim what? They believe neither. So Paul says, he can give you his hierarchy right here. He's telling you about his worldly stuff. He says, concerning zeal or my want to, I was persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Yes, that's Moses' law. He says, I was blameless. Wow. That's a big claim. You remember what James, was it James that said it over in, was it Acts 15? He says now, or was it Peter that said, now why would you want to put a yoke upon the neck of these Gentiles when they were being grafted in? And remember the whole question came up about whether, do they have to do the law or do they not have to do the law? Because Paul was teaching these Gentiles that it was just by grace. And then, remember, the Jews came down and said, no, it ain't by grace. They've got to follow Moses' law and be circumcised. So they all loaded up and went up to Jerusalem to see the elders. And it was either James or Peter that says, why would you want to put a yoke after all the discussion? Why would you want to yoke them down with a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. So, but Paul here says, as touching the law, I always wondered about that. Is this just a claim, or was he that perfect in the law? Knowing this man, I bet he was. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. He says, all these things, these worldly, fleshly, ordinal things, but what things were gained to me, those I counted what? It's just loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of that knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He put it all aside for Christ, for whom I have suffered. He didn't just count it as loss. As Dad used to say, he dumped his wagon. As Wayne said, he tore down his schema. He revised his thought process. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Excrement. Stuff to be hauled away out of our sight, that I may win Christ. Wow. And be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. The greatest thing you can ever accomplish in your life is to know him. And that's what Paul wanted. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Everything he mentions circles back around to Christ. His resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the ekanastasis of the dead, the out-resurrection of the dead. He said, not as though, verse 12, I had already attained. Either were already perfect. There's that word, perfect. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I hope to apprehend that which he's apprehended me for, is what he's saying. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He wasn't there yet, I think is what he's trying to tell us, which is why I place Philippians where I place it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and then verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My prayer is that everybody that has been here this weekend will search your own soul and understand why you were here. And boy, my prayer certainly is if there's one here without Christ, and I don't know that there is. I've seen Christ and all. But I don't know the hearts. I look on the outside. God looks on the inside. I can't see the inside. I just see the outside and the fruits. That's all any of us can see. That's why we're never qualified as judges. We make poor judges. Because we can't see all the facts. Only God sees you inside out. We see a bunch of flesh walking around. God don't see that. He sees you different. So I press toward the mark, Paul says, for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I took the liberty of sort of retranslating that to clean it up a little. And in my estimation, I would estimate that it would say this, that I pursue toward the goal unto the prize of the calling above of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I think that verse says. This verse deals basically with the reason that I'm here, and it also brings to mind the very consummation of my faith in Christ Jesus. Is anybody here because they want to die and stay dead? If you are, raise your hand. Wow. I want to live. I've seen death. I've seen it very recently. It ain't pretty. The reason I'm here is because I want to live again. 1 Corinthians 15. One chapter in Corinthians convinced this fella that there were things that he needed in his life. And that's the reason he's here. This book is about life. It's not about death. That's what it's all about. And at the end of the day, Ronnie wants a resurrection. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I can't find where that resurrection truth was ever superseded in the church epistles. Maybe some of you have some insight about that. I remain open-minded and will discuss about anything with about anybody. But I won't argue about it, as I've already said. That resurrection truth states that if Christ wasn't raised, then we're yet in our sins. We're dead. We're still dead. We're dead men walking, zombies. That's not very attractive. But the truth of this book is that there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm standing here, and that's why you're sitting out there. Bottom line. The bottom line, lowest common denominator of the whole thing that we've been doing all weekend is to live again. Yes, God has a proper dispensation for us to be within His will. But even within that, do we not have the hope that we have? Is our hope not what pushes us forward? If the hope of life again in Christ is not what's pushing you forward, then you better search within yourself and see what is. And I'm not saying that to be judgmental. But I've seen death. Seen it many times in the firefighting service. You get exposed to that. But I never saw it like I did last week. It's never easy to watch. But let me tell you, it exists. It's the curse. It's the curse that was placed on mankind. And regardless of what the world tries to tell you, there's one escape from it. One escape. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do, I want to re-examine a few things. We should all re-examine our doctrines and the things that we believe from time to time. And I believe that's part of what the good of these conferences is. That we can, Larry used to say, if you got something and you think it's great, pull it out, look at it, and examine it. Test it. If it's still okay, hang on to it. Put it back and keep it. If it's not okay, tear down your schema. Take your little thing, try to plug it in there. If it don't fit, you may need to rethink some things. I think it's good to circle back and check things. When I did this study years ago, said that statement that we should re-examine our doctrines from time to time. Well, the time's come to do it again for me on these 5 points. I believe the prize of the high calling differs immensely from the previous dispensational callings in the Scripture. This, our calling, has associated to it 5 points that I see. And you may see more, you may see less. As I say, don't take my word for it. You search the Scriptures to see if you agree or disagree, or even if these things be so. 5 points. The first one, concerning our hope. What I feel like I know and understand about our hope. Believe me, there's a lot I don't understand yet about our hope. But there are a few things that I do feel like we can place our finger on, and that would be in the Scripture. The first one is a specific day. Number one is a day. And I believe our day is not the Lord's day. I believe our day is the day of Christ. That in that day of Christ, things happen. This is one of the 4 days that I personally see in the Scripture. There's man's day, Lord's day, God's day, and Christ's day. There may be more, there may be less. That's up to you to decide. This day can be seen in Philippians. I'm going to give you the Scriptures and we're going to look at a couple of them. Roll back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let me give you the whole list for those of you that are writing, Miss Jan, and Chip, so that you can get them. It's Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:10, Philippians 2:16, 2 Timothy 1:12, and verse 18, 1:18, and 2 Timothy 4:8. Let's read the ones in Philippians. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 10, that you may try the things that differ. I know your Scripture doesn't say that. It says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till when? Same day. The day of Christ. Now, I've got a little note in my Bible here. Paul is no longer looking for the Lord's day. Isn't that amazing? Because all through the previous schema, all through the Acts period, that's what he was looking for. That's what he was preaching was going to come. That's what the Gentiles are being grafted into. That was the plan. Let's turn over to 2:16 of Philippians. Paul mentions it again. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice when. This is a very definite target in time. Whether you realize it or not, I do believe. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, that I didn't waste my time, waste my resources. Now, it's also mentioned, for time's sake, we're not going to look at the ones in Timothy, but you've got the Scriptures. Look them up, check them out. It's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. And you may say, whoa, gotcha. That's a previous dispensation epistle, Ronnie, if I'm not mistaken. But you gotta watch the translation there. This one should be the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. You gotta watch your translations. A specific day, number one. Number two, a specific event within a day, within that day. The day is the target time. There's an event within the day. The event is the epiphania, the appearing. Best seen in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this in closing out his life to young Timothy. And boy, I did really appreciate the things that were said about Timothy and the teachings that we heard yesterday with my panel. I want to thank my panel again that we had up here for the answers. It's excellent answers out of all those guys. But Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4. Miss Jan and I talked about this verse the other night. And boy, it's been nice having her around too. Because she keeps me straight. She makes me think. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge who? The quick or the living and the dead, at two things. At his appearing, number one, and his kingdom, number two. If you ever wanted a good example that there are two different hopes, I think, and you can agree or disagree, I think 2 Timothy 4:1 is one of the prime examples of this. Note the mention of the word appearing in Strong's number 2015 and the kingdom both here. And the specific mention of both as they contrast with each other. If there's only one major event that God uses to deal with mankind, why would he mention an and here? I say, well, I'm going to run down to the store and I'm going to take Carly and Ella and Grace with me. Why do I put an and in there? Because there's more than one. If there's not more than one, I don't need an and. Paul specifically uses and here in the text. At his appearing and his kingdom. The other scriptures that go with this, and I know I'm running out of time, for you guys that are listening to this, 1 Timothy 6:14, also 2 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:8, and Titus 2:13. A specific event, the Epiphania. We will appear there with him when he appears in his glory. We will appear there with him. That is our hope. That's my hope. May not be your hope. If it's not your hope, I pray that it becomes your hope. But only you and God can get to that point. And I've told a lot of the fellows that I've talked to, our job is to put it forward. You can't believe for anybody. I can't study to show any of you approved. Never. Remember that. If you don't hear another word I say, remember that point. Number three, a specific location. Yes, Nordy must have the notes. We talked about that the other night, didn't we? Yes. Yep. Handy-dandy notebook. It always pays off. A specific location. Where's that? Is it on the earth? In the ground? Under the ocean? In the clouds? Nope. Not any of those places. The specific location is in the heavenlies. Turn to Ephesians 3:3. Book of Ephesians. Somebody has stole the book of Ephesians out of my Bible. Oh, here it is. That's awful. Ephesians 3:3. Did I get that right? 3:3? See Ephesians 3:3, in heavenly places. I may have had that wrong. Oh, 1:3. Maybe I had it wrote down wrong. Yes, I had it wrote down wrong. I apologize. See, handy dandy notebooks can be corrected. Yeah, readjustment. Right? Right, Wayne? Readjust. Ephesians 1:3. I apologize. In heavenly places. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenlies. The heavenlies, or the heavenly spheres, or apparaneous. It's also used in verse 20. Look at 1:20. Check my references now. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In heavenly places. It's also in chapter 2, verse 6, which says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. If you'll notice, Christ Jesus and the place go together. So if you're going to be manifested with Him as part of His body, then you got to be where He is. That's just logic. That's how God works. God is a logical being, I believe. And a lot of what I hear from men is not very logical. As a matter of fact, very little that I hear from men is logical at all. And then again, in Ephesians 3:10, we will read the ones in Ephesians, to the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, your manifestation as part of the body of Christ is not for the benefit of the people who are left on the earth who don't participate in that. They may not even know that it's taken place. I don't know. But those principalities and powers that are left there in the heavenlies with the Father, that are there as I speak, will know what's happened. Because as we become the fullness of Him, and He is again revealed in His completeness, to those principalities and powers, boy, as it says, will they ever then know and understand God's collective wisdom and all that He's doing with reconciliation of His creation. God did not create creation to sit back like He's watching TV. God did not create without the desire for fellowship. Why else would He create? Why do you have babies? Why do we feel compelled to have babies? As humans, it's the fellowship. I love my grandbaby fellowship. And my child fellowship, but I tell you what, if I'd known the grandkids were going to be as good as they are, I'd have had them first. That's no offense, Steph. You got to be careful when you do that one when your kids are here. Yeah. Yeah. But I tell you what, and all kidding aside, fellowship, interaction. God's not playing a big game with us. This is very important to Him. It's so important to Him that He gave His Son that we could have that fellowship. And commune with Him like they did in the garden. Even closer though. We lost it back in Genesis. We regain it over here in Ephesians. we get that fellowship back with God. Now, and God has had fellowship with different groups of people down through different ages of man's history, but not always the same. That's what it's so hard to get across to the rest of the world out there, because they've got their little box built and they don't want it messed with. They don't want you messing with their box. So a specific location. The other references are Philippians 2:10, 2 Timothy 4:18, if you want to write those down. Number four, a specific relationship. We have a relationship with our Savior. Or I hope you do. Look at Ephesians 1:4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Does that sound like a relationship to you? If you were chosen in Him before the casting down of the world or the cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that sounds like a relationship. You're adopted as sons. Look at 1:5. That sounds like a relationship too. You don't adopt a kid because you don't want to have a relationship with it. That's preposterous. Why would you do that? It's pointless. It actually is an oxymoron. Adoption means I want, I desire, I need the fellowship with something. So you were adopted as sons in Christ. Who are you, Ephesian, right, Mikey? Adopted sons. You are the fullness of His body. Did you know that? Sounds like a relationship to me. That's in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Let's read those. We don't want to miss that. And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That sounds like a relationship to me. All these things relate to a part of God's creation. Also Colossians 2. Let's look at Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's a relationship there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Isn't that a strange relationship? That not only do we complete Him, but He completes us. How does that work? Only God can do that. It's like putting a puzzle piece into a puzzle that has one piece missing. The church is that last piece, guys. The church, the body of Christ. The fullness, when the puzzle piece hits the puzzle, the picture is complete. And now we can show it to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What God's collective wisdom is in His fullness in His Son. That blows my mind that we can be part of that. Absolutely unbelievable. But I believe it because it says it right here. And I don't know how to put that any plainer. Number four. That's the relationship that you have. And finally, we have a specific, number five, resurrection. That's what I was talking about in Philippians 3:10-14. An ekanastasis, an out-resurrection. The prize is mentioned in contrast, or I'm sorry, it's mentioned in context, with this resurrection. In the same context, you see the prize mentioned You also see this resurrection. It's the only place that word, if I'm not mistaken, is used in the New Testament text. I believe there's a reason for that. I could be corrected and would love to discuss it. You know me, it don't take much to break out a Bible study. I like being that way. But the prize is mentioned, never forget that, in context with that ecanastasis, with that resurrection. That's that ecanastasis, if you want to check it, is Strong's number 1815, or an out resurrection from among the dead ones. What, God, do you mean that you're going to resurrect some and leave others dead? Yep. What it says. That's what I remind the folks at the Baptist church very often. Y'all, I have to remind them, I did not write this book. And I have the exact same book that you do. I point to them. And I'm not going to apologize for having seen something that makes you look at me like this. Because oftentimes they do. Don't they, Carolyn? And it's not because of any great thing that I said or did. It's just there. They needed somebody to come along and tell them. That's what I'm getting to. Holding forth the word of life. It's there. But you got to have eyes to see it. A special resurrection, a specific resurrection. It's only used here. And then I want to close by, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Talk about that resurrection a little bit. Colossians 1:12, I think. It says, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That doesn't sound like the Lord coming in the clouds to me. Sounds a little different when you try the things that differ. I took the liberty of retranslating that verse a little for you too, and I want to read you the way I got it. You may agree or disagree. But I've translated it like this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us fit or meet for the share or the lot of the saints within the light. Tony talked about that light. And he's touched on a subject that I have for years longed to do a very good long study on. And that's a study on light. There's something about this light. Guess what? You're fit for the share of that light, of the lot of the saints within that light. That's amazing. Bullinger notes the definition here. As phos, the word is phos, Strong's number 5457. And he notes this definition here as the opposite of darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. No sun yet. But God said what? Let there be light. And light was. Where do you think that light came from? Who was there with him when the restoration was taking place? Light was. It's that light that you will be in, I do believe, the light of the sun. My prayer is in closing that everybody here will search yourself after this series of discussions and talks and hugs and eating and fellowship that we've had this weekend. And see where you are with your Creator. Because that's what's important. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for this weekend that we've had. We thank you for the blessings of those that have come this way. Father, you know our hearts and you know what they mean to us. Father, we feel like we have the body here with us. We feel the joints and bands and we feel the knit together. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us with that. We pray that you would always keep us in your will and not our will. That you would keep us within the understanding that we're supposed to have, Father, from you. That you would teach us as we seek to know your word and your will in our lives. We pray for traveling grace for those that travel. Pray that you would bless them to reach their destination safely if it be your will. And Father, as always, we pray that you would continue to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until we meet together to study your word again. For it's in Christ's name that I do humbly pray. Amen. And thank y'all.